Good morning, St. Paul, and welcome to our online worship service. We are so excited that you are joining us this morning. As always, this is the time where we just discuss a few announcements that we have with you. This past week, we had our contemporary worship service back, and I am so excited. It was awesome. It was great. We had so many people there. If you want to join us for that service, you can find us in the fellowship hall at 11 a.m. This service, however, will not be broadcast. If you are looking for a service that you can watch online that is broadcast and live, tune in at 11 online at our traditional service in the sanctuary. Our Lent devotionals are all around the church and on our website as well. There's a devotional for each day during the season of Lent. You can find this on our website at spumccolumbus.com. We do have Wednesday night supper to go this week. For the menu for March 10th, it's baked chicken and gravy, field peas, carrots, cornbread, green salad, and apple pie. That sounds like a winner to me. It's $8 a box. Please reserve by Monday at 5 p.m. Be sure you drive through the roundabout anytime between 5:30 and 6:30 to pick up your box to go. Another announcement centered around Wednesday night supper. March 17th, we are bringing back our picnic-style Wednesday night supper. If the weather is good to go, we will see you then at 5:30. Our Easter egg hunt will be Wednesday, March 24th at 5 p.m. at the home of Dr. and Mrs. Rob Harris. Please contact Grace Bailey for directions or call the church office if you have any questions pertaining to that. If you'd like to donate plastic candy-filled eggs for the hunt, please bring them to the church office. We will have lunches and devotionals for Holy Week this year. Following safety guidelines, we plan to start serving lunch at 11:30 those days. Now, as we prepare our hearts for worship, I encourage you to be on the lookout for an Easter egg throughout this service. If you find it, be sure you leave a comment in the chats. Join me in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Silent in the grave. Hi, we're the McRae family. I'm Mallie, this is Laurie, and this is Julia, and Steven, Sydney, and Will are with us behind and off camera. We're here to tell you what we're doing about during this Lent season.
In the past, we have given up things, and although we are still doing that, Mallie's giving up fast food and my mom's giving up sweets, we have also decided to add something.
Shane has talked a lot about how this Lent season, we've already given up so much in the last several months that we should focus more on filling up. And then in a Bible study with Grace, we were talking about the similarities and differences between Advent and Lent. Most of them are differences. But one of the things in Advent is we're very intentional about doing things for others. So we decided to incorporate that into our Lent season this year.
So during this Lent season, we are writing a letter or note of encouragement or gratitude to someone each day. By the end, we hope to have 47 letters, as we'll take turns doing one. However, we're already a little bit behind, but we're working on catching up. It's already been so rewarding to see how appreciative everyone has been of receiving the letters.
We've encouraged everybody to think about different people that they want to encourage or that have meant something to them in different facets of their lives, whether it's church, school, hobbies, sports, friendships. And it's just been real meaningful as a family to kind of see the different people that they think of, that who they want to impact and who has impacted them. And so we really are enjoying it so far.
Thanks for watching.
Hey, St. Paul. My name's Liam Bergen. And today's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things that no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. When I am weak, then I am strong.
Hi, I'm Rachel Williams. My family and I joined St. Paul in 2017. This year for Lent, I have decided to fill myself up with prayer, something that sounds really simple, but had been something I was struggling with. In the past, my intention had always been to end my day in prayer. But instead, when I would turn out the lights and lay down and get ready to pray, when I closed my eyes, the only thing I was doing was falling asleep. So this year for Lent, I decided to restructure my bedtime routine to put prayer at the forefront of it in an attempt to make it a priority and not something I fell asleep during. So far, it has been going really well. I'm not gonna lie that there aren't days where I'm so tired, I just wanna turn out the lights and go to bed. But I'm making it a priority with a commitment to the Lenten season. And that has been such a positive, even on the nights I don't feel like doing it. When I take the time and I open my devotional and I read scripture and I spend time in prayer, it's just such a peaceful ending to my day. It's a blessing that I didn't know I was missing. It gives me time to give thanks and to pray for those that I love. And by doing so, I find that my day has such a positive end to it. And I am really finding that I actually sleep better, which sounds crazy, but it's just such a peaceful way to end my day. I take the burdens of the day and the joys of the day and I turn them all over to God. And you know, they're off my heart and at his feet for me to go to sleep. And it's such a positive thing. I am really excited for this new routine that I'm starting to develop. And I look forward to continuing it long after the Lenten season is over.
Good morning. Good morning, St. Paul. And again, glad that you're joining us for our online worship this morning. I do want to touch on some announcements again, just so that we're all on the same page. Sometimes in the world that we're living in now, things feel more disconnected. And so want to err on the side of over-communicating. So just if you're looking for the contemporary worship, we have restarted our contemporary worship. It actually is going on today. It actually started last Sunday at 11 o'clock each Sunday in our fellowship hall. Our contemporary worship, we still have our traditional worship in the sanctuary also at 11 o'clock. So you have two options at 11, or you could continue to worship online at 9 and at 1, or if you want to watch or live stream the 11 o'clock service from the sanctuary, you can do that from home as well. So just wanted you to be aware about the different options that we have for worship. Also, in the same line of worship, March the 21st is an important day for the life of our congregation. That's our confirmation service. So in the 11 o'clock traditional service, which is inside of our sanctuary, we will confirm this year's confirmation class. And then if you're an early service person, meaning that you've been waiting for the reopening of our early service, that'll take place on Palm Sunday on March the 28th. So just kind of keep those opportunities in mind. Still, we'll have an opportunity to worship online if that's the best fit for you, at least during this season of our life. Now, there's another announcement that I want you to be aware of, and that is our Easter egg hunt. Every year, our Easter egg hunt's just a fun afternoon in the life of our congregation. We're going to do this on March the 24th at 5:30, and then have an opportunity to eat dinner or to gather on our quad. So do want to give you an opportunity to do that if you have children or grandchildren, or if you just want to watch a bunch of kids just take off after some Easter eggs. A lot of them will look just like this. You want to be at St. Paul at March the 24th at 5:30. Now, speaking of Easter eggs, sometimes worshiping at home, we feel like we're missing out on a little bit just because we're either not in our sanctuary or you're not in your sanctuary, and so you miss some of the live aspect. Or if you're a contemporary worship person or early worship person, you know, something that we always get. What we do online is important, but it never will replace a live event. But for you, for you, that almost going to make it into our bloopers. For you worshiping at home, between now and Easter, I want you to look for this Easter egg. Now, I don't know if you saw it in the announcement, but we actually strategically hid an Easter egg for your enjoyment. And so go over these next couple of Sundays, just a little fun leading up to Easter. See if you can be the first person to spot the Easter egg. Now, if you do, as soon as you see it, if you'll go down on the right-hand portion of your screen, there are people that man the computers for us, give greetings, maybe answer any questions that you might have, or maybe they're available if you would like to pray together. They can do that online as well. So if you're the first person to see the egg, or as soon as you see the egg, if you would, just go down in the right-hand portion of your screen and type in where you saw it. And I'm just interested to see who can see the egg. See how good we are at hiding our eggs between now and Easter. So look for the Easter egg each Sunday in the online service. A little something just for you to have fun with and a way to engage in the life of a congregation, even though we're a little disconnected from being at home. But again, thanks for joining us. Glad that you're with us. And what I want to do now as we get ready to move into our time for sermon, where we want to engage the text, I want to read the passage again. I know that's been read for us already, but this time when I read it, I want you to, you can either close your eyes or you can follow along on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, you can turn in your Bibles. Again, the text is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. But what I really want you to do is just as either you're reading with me or you're listening to me read the scripture, I want you to just let your mind go, and whatever image that comes to your mind, I just want you to hold on to that for just a moment. And this is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. I must go on boasting, though there is no need to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And if he heard things that cannot be told, which one may not utter, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let us pray. Oh God, as we want to be engaged by this text, what we pray, Lord, is that your Spirit will be with us. We count on your Spirit to guide us and direct us, oh God, during these moments. So we yield ourselves to you, and we ask again every time that we worship this same thing. We pray this now in your name. Amen. So when I was reading the text, or when you were either reading or following along at home, what image, where was your attention drawn to? Most of the time, whenever this text is read, or when someone reads this text, they normally are drawn to one, two, or three different places when they hear the text. And they're not in any particular order. They just seem to be where the majority of folks will go to. For some people, their attention is drawn to the description of heaven. Was Paul there physically, or was it like a dream, or was he there in the spirit, say like in the form of a vision? We do know that he said in the text, I know a man. He's really talking about himself in the third person. And he gives some level of descriptions. He talks about the third level of heaven. Now, in the at the end of the Old Testament time and a great deal in the New Testament time, there were a couple of different rabbinical schools, schools of theology, that had certain descriptions of heaven. One school taught that there were 7 different layers to heaven. And then another school taught that there were 2 levels of heaven. If you can imagine looking up into the sky and the stars, everything that you see that's physical and made up of matter, that's one level. But then behind that was a metaphysical realm, which was this second level of heaven. And then on top of that, Paul mentioned the word paradise. Now, that word paradise in the New Testament is only mentioned 3 times. And so anytime a word is tied to maybe an important concept or maybe a theological truth, and it's only mentioned maybe 1 or 2 or just a handful of times, that's obviously a cause. It's something of importance. It's definitely something that we would want to investigate. So we have this idea of third level of heaven, or at least different levels. We have this understanding of paradise when it's tied to at least either someplace that Paul was physically or someplace that he was there in the spirit. And so for some people, when they either read this text or they listen to this text, they're drawn to this concept of heaven, and particularly some of the limited descriptions that we have of it, which also then leads to a number of discussions, maybe even some different levels of speculation. But unfortunately, we don't have the level of teaching, at least concrete teaching, where we have full descriptions of if it's a physical place, is it a metaphysical place. We just wish we had more information in the New Testament about the subject of heaven. But we just don't. Now, there are metaphors, there are analogies, and there are images that are very helpful to give at least some level of meaning, even if it is limited. And those metaphors, those images, those analogies, they often paint heaven in as a city, or at least give that as an understanding. They paint heaven in terms of a body, maybe like a group or a body of people. Often they give the image of heaven as a marriage. I mean, obviously the bride of Christ, and that can be helpful in understanding. And then there's this image or this metaphor of this grand and great table where everyone is invited. And so it's a time of celebration, it's a time of feasting, it's a time of fellowship and being together. But although we don't have the information that we would like, what we do know about heaven is that wherever it is, there is Christ, and that a person actually can be there with Christ. And that place is metaphysical, it's spiritual in nature, and it's a place of wholeness. That again, wherever Christ is, where people will be, and that there, at that place, there's a place where people experience wholeness. And so for right reasons, there are some people, when they read this text, or they listen to this text, they're drawn to this concept of heaven. Now, for other people, it's not so much this concept of heaven. When they listen to this passage, or when they read this passage, they're drawn to the idea of the thorn. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, a thorn in my flesh. Well, this is the origin of it. And in the New Testament, the word that is here, that is used for thorn, it's not like a thorn maybe as we would think. When we think of a thorn, or at least when I think of a thorn, I think of something, you know, small, maybe tiny, and maybe it's tied to a rose bush. And although if you were to prick your finger on it, it would hurt or smart for a little bit, but it's definitely not something that would be life-ending or life-altering. Well, that is not the word that is used in the text. The word that is used in this text is more like an impaling stake, where, you know, where someone almost like an instrument that is used to maybe cut someone open. It's if you think about a giant fish hook, then maybe you would get a pretty good understanding there. I think I was about 10 years old. If I wasn't 10, I was pretty close to that age. I remember one summer afternoon, a childhood friend of mine, we were fishing up at his lake place, and I can't remember exactly the circumstances that led to it, but I remember taking a treble hook, and one of those hooks that you fish with that has three hooks made into one. I remember taking a treble hook. Again, I don't know exactly how, but it two of those hooks embedded into my right calf. Again, I can't remember exactly, probably was goofing off and wasn't paying attention, but I don't remember the events that led to it. However, I do remember having to take my pocket knife and cut those two parts of that hook out of my right calf. And the reason why I remember that is because it was very painful. But if you can think of a large treble hook, then that's really the image from the word picture from that word for thorn. This is not just some tiny thorns that are maybe sitting over here in a patch that if you're walking through a field, maybe one will just barely, you know, kind of prick the skin and you feel it, but it's really nothing to it. This is something that was life-altering for Paul. Now, what we do know is that this was a big deal for Paul, and that most scholars, what they believe about this particular passage is that this thorn in the flesh was probably something that was physical for Paul. But even though it was physical, it would manifest itself, or at least it would affect his mental life, his emotional life, maybe even his relational life, and it definitely affected his spiritual life. And that happens even in our life. That there can be some, you know, we think that we can either bifurcate or isolate to say this is something over here that's physical, or this is something over here that's relational, and maybe over here something spiritual, and then back here something that's emotional. And we think that we can keep those all unrelated to each other, and that's just not true. All of it's mixed together when we think about who we are as a human being. So much so that if this isn't your life, but you know someone that has had to endure something physically for a long period of time, ask them, has that physical issue affected them spiritually or emotionally or mentally or relationally? They're going to tell you yes. And that's just the way that we are created. It's the makeup of being a human being. And for Paul, there was this physical ailment that was at some level of pain, at least that it reached a level of pain, that it affected him mentally, it affected him spiritually. I mean, Galatians 4, when Paul is writing to a different church, he talked about this infirmity that was in the flesh and that it was a great infirmity in the flesh. It's not something that was once over lightly. This was a big deal for Paul. Many people believe that it was maybe something of a constant or chronic eye infection. Maybe even some go so far as to say something like epilepsy. We don't know 100% what it is. We have a pretty good probability that it was probably either one of the two, but it was definitely something that was on his radar screen to the point that he prayed at least three different times for healing. And every time he did not receive the answer yes for healing. But some people, when they read this passage, at least that image that is dominant for them, the image or the part of the passage that they're drawn to, their attention is drawn to, is this idea of a thorn, specifically a thorn in the flesh. And then there is a third possibility. And that is, for some people, it's near the end that when they listen to this passage or they read it, they're drawn to that last little bit where it talks about my grace is sufficient, that power made perfect in weakness. Now, again, keep in mind how this passage, the beginning of the passage, Paul is talking about boasting and that he could boast in heaven. That he had a vision of heaven or was maybe there, whether they're physical or not, he doesn't know. He perceived it as such. It was that level of clarity for him. And he could boast on that. And he would be in pretty good company. Now, a small group of company, but I don't know if you remember, I think it was probably about 4 or 5 years ago, that book or that movie, Heaven Is For Real. It's about that little boy that has a near-death experience. After that experience, he comes back and he begins to talk about what he saw or what he experienced and this idea of heaven. I mean, and in the movie and in the movie itself, and then people that went to see this movie, I mean, inquiring minds want to know. And not everybody can talk about this in great detail or great level. And I mean, it's a very select group. And so Paul, speaking of boasting, I mean, he pretty much could have written his own ticket of being able to say, look, I've experienced heaven in some form or fashion, and let me tell you what that is. No matter what time period, I mean, people have always wanted to know. And so Paul could have boasted about that, about heaven. But for Paul, his concern wasn't so much for heaven, but to some degree related to this level of thorn and the pain that was caused by this thorn, and that he prayed three times for the thorn to be removed, and he received an answer from his prayer. We know that because he stopped praying about it. I mean, if you don't have the answer, most of the time you keep praying about it. Paul prayed at least three times. He receives an answer. The wording indicates that he stopped praying, but his answer was not healing. His answer was that God's grace is sufficient. Often in life, at least from our perspective, what we really want, or at least what we think that we want, is a pain-free life. I'll be the first to admit it. I wouldn't mind that more than anything else, at least some degrees of my life. But I'm not sure that's the best thing. Because often, and this is part of human nature, when there is no struggle for human nature, often we become very complacent. And when we are in that state, we will not grow. And so having this life that's pain-free, though sounds wonderful, fantastic, the odds are, or at least you could make a case, that it just might not be the best place for a person. Now, the wording on the text is not that God dismissed his pain or that God didn't care about what was going on in Paul's life. I mean, because God definitely did. And the wording on the text is that Paul actually did receive something. And it's in a tense in the Greek that's really important. It's called the perfect tense. And what that is, that's a past action, maybe in this case where Paul receives something. But this, even though it's a past completed action, it has a daily continual effect or a daily continual manifestation. It's like Paul received something after, you know, when he prayed, and then he received it every single day going forward. And what he received was grace. Now, you've probably heard me say this before, and I'm sure you're going to hear me say this again. I think grace is the most misunderstood aspect of our faith in the New Testament. It's definitely the most underapplied in our life. I mean, we think about grace, we associate it with strictly forgiveness, as if it's a one and done, or it's just that little bit that's there that's kind of like an eraser that can erase sins, that can erase all these things that we didn't want to do or didn't want to say, and that's really where we put grace. We sort of leave it in that type of state, and as if to say it's the beginning, it's what we need for the beginning of the Christian life. You know, we got to have forgiveness. The truth is, it's far more than that. It's not just the beginning. It's the middle. It's the end. And it's everything in between. I mean, we need grace. It's the means by which we overcome. It's the means by which we can handle whatever it is that comes our way. Whether it's something that has pain in it or something that doesn't. My grace is sufficient. I mean, we all need it. We all need grace because we all have thorns. Whether or not they were similar to Paul's, maybe some type of struggle, maybe a physical ailment or disease, or sometimes the thorns, that's exactly what they are. They're physical. Sometimes the thorns, they're emotional. Sometimes they're relational. Sometimes it's at our own hand. Sometimes it's at the hand of another person. And do we pray for those things to go away? Absolutely. All the time. I mean, I pray for those for my own life. I pray for those often, for the ones I know of in your life. I pray for them to go away in your life. But whether they go away or not, does it mean that there's not an answer? And the answer is my grace is sufficient. Because if they aren't removed, it just means that they aren't removed. But grace is what is needed to live in a world outside of the Garden of Eden. How do you live in a world that's Plan B? Well, my grace is sufficient. Because we all know that we live in this world that's not perfect. That's definitely not the Garden of Eden. That's a Plan B. And in this Plan B world, there are all types of things that we simply wished were not there. There are all types of injustices. There are all types of inequalities. There's types of evil. There's types of suffering. There's types of pain. And all of the above. I mean, we live in a world that's not the Garden of Eden. And so there are times where we suffer from things that are physical. There are times that we suffer from things that are mental or emotional or relational. Sometimes there are things like health related. Sometimes maybe there are disorders. There are sometimes that we pray for and that we seek counseling with, and or even medicines that we hope that could remedy this. And sometimes they work. I mean, I'm a fan of them. Some things, the medicine, the prayers, the intercession, the counseling, they can become incredibly helpful and can be a remedy that leads us into wholeness. But sometimes the remedy, or at least what they want to remedy, is not sufficient, which means it's still there in some form or fashion. And it's in that moment, mysterious as it is, that strength actually can be in weakness. And that's where we find Paul. We need this grace that is sufficient, power that is made perfect in weakness. It's been my experience in my own life and then just in ministry and just observing other people of faith who are on this similar journey following Christ just like me. Sometimes we don't know how powerful something is until we get to a place of our greatest need. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that was Paul. Did he want the thorn to go away? Absolutely. But what he received and learned from God maybe was something that was even more profound. And that is something with the mysterious grace of God, that there actually can be strength and weakness. And that becomes enough. In that place where we're at our greatest need, I think that's where grace kicks in the most. It's not just tied to forgiveness. It is the beginning, the middle, and the end of our entire being with Jesus Christ. St. Augustine of Hippo, fourth century North African. He's actually what is called the father of Western theology. Maybe, if not the most influential Christian thinker in the history of the church, he's at least in the top three or top five on everybody's list. He said this that I think is important. He said, "It is true that depravity exists at our hands or sometimes without our doings, and they are contrary to God's will. But so great is His wisdom and power that all things which seem adverse to His purpose do still tend towards those just and good ends and those good issues which He Himself has foreknown." And to use language from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Because in my weakness I am strong, because His grace is sufficient for me." I hope today this becomes your prayer. It's something that you, in the life that you're living, maybe some of you are living with real thorns that you would hope they would have been gone yesterday. And even if they're not, I hope that what you will experience at this very moment is the same thing that Paul experienced when he prayed. That even in weakness, that even in something that has pain in it, there actually can be strength. And that you would sense a wealth of grace that comes straight from the hand of God that is available for you to give you exactly what is needed to overcome even the thorns in the flesh. So may it be for you, my friends, and we pray this today. At this time, I want you to prepare yourself for communion. One of the things that is a promise of communion is that God's presence is with us. The symbols of the bread and the symbols of the cup and the juice, what they are they are reminders of God's love and mercy. They're a reminder of God's infinite grace that is available to you. And it's a promise that God gives you that even in the face of a thorn, God will be with you. Liturgy is used as a means to help prepare us to receive Holy Communion. So I invite you to hear this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will, and we have broken Your law. And we have rebelled against Your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And now may the Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join there an ending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We, many as we are part of one body, just as there's one loaf. And when we break the bread, is it not a means of sharing in the body of Christ? And then one cup, the cup of forgiveness. Jesus said, "Partake of this as often as you wish in remembrance of him, knowing that our sins are forgiven through his blood, through the grace of God." I invite you at this time, if you would, to take your bread and you may dip it into the cup and then go ahead and partake. As you share in these sacred moments of communion, I hope that you're mindful that although you might be doing it at home, you do it in spirit with all of us that are here inside of this sanctuary. We do it knowing of God's mercy and God's lordship over all of us. So be know that even though you're separate, know today that even though you're separated from in space, that we're one in the spirit because we're all one in Christ.